You are listening to Stories of Jesus for the Modern Family. I'm Dale Fincher. This story is in Mark chapter 2. Everyone is thrilled that Jesus is back home again. He spent a few days speaking in synagogues around the lake region of the Sea of Galilee. Everyone was coming to him, wanting him to heal them of their sicknesses, to cast out demons. He was so popular, he couldn't even go into those towns. He struggled to get into the synagogues because of it, so he came back home. Here he was, in a home, in Capernaum, and people were so excited to hear Jesus teaching from the Bible that they filled the place up beyond capacity. People were pushing each other, trying to get in, straining their ears to hear what he had to say. Do you have a parent or a coach or an artist that you know that when they speak or when they do their work, you just lean in? What they say is so clear, so helpful. It gives you so much life and joy to listen to them. You feel transported. You feel as though everything in life is coming clear and you just want to sit at their feet longer. You want to hear another song. That's what it was like when Jesus was speaking. They wanted to hear it. In the middle of his teaching, suddenly, above their heads, they heard scratching on the roof. And the scratching became louder and more like digging. It's really hard to hear someone teach when someone's digging at the roof above your head. So I imagine everyone just sat quiet and looked up. I also imagine people were outside saying, "Hey, stop that. Stop digging at the roof. You're tearing it up." But they kept digging. And then the light broke through. If you looked up, you could see the outline of several men and their heads peeking down. Were they trying to listen? Were they trying to get a better seat? Oh, it doesn't look like it. They're making the hole larger and larger. The hole is like 6 feet long now. I mean, seriously, the dust and the mud was all falling down on the people down below. What a crazy sight this must have been. But everyone, it seems, just sat there. The story itself doesn't say whether or not anyone was angry about this hole in the roof, or how dusty it was below, or how Jesus was interrupted. They just watched. And then a board, like a large plank, was lowered down by ropes. When it reached the floor in front of Jesus, in the middle of that room, you saw that on this board held by ropes was a man who could not walk, a man who was always bound to, in our day, a wheelchair, but they didn't have wheelchairs then. He had to be carried everywhere he went. He was paralyzed. And as soon as he touches down to the ground, Jesus looks at him and he says, "I forgive your sins." Now, that would be somewhat of a bizarre thing to say. I mean, that's not what we expect at all. "I forgive your sins." Is that why he was lowered down? I mean, as soon as you saw the work that they put into tearing that roof up, and then you see the man who is disabled laying on this board, you immediately know exactly what the man wants. He wants to be healed. Hundreds have already come to Jesus to be healed. The news was around that Jesus was home again. These guys couldn't get into the house, so they tore open the roof and lowered him down. They were very, very persistent friends. "Please," they were thinking to themselves, "if we could just get Jesus to see our friend, he can be healed again." And Jesus' first response is, "I forgive your sins." How bizarre! What? No. We're not asking for that. We're asking for legs again. As soon as he says, "I forgive your sins," you know what happens? Guess what? There are some pastors in the room. Pastors, like teaching pastors, theologians, experts on the scripture. They really enjoyed listening to Jesus too, as far as we know. They were part of the excitement. Jesus is home. Let's go listen. Oh no. Oh no. I imagine their hearts were sinking in that moment when Jesus said, "I forgive your sins." Because they all knew. They all knew only one could forgive sins. And that was God. Oh no. Oh no. Jesus was so amazing in what he says, what he does. Oh, right here, he doesn't get it right. That's what they're thinking. He doesn't get it right here. Have you ever had that experience where someone that you respect says something and you think to yourself, right there, I don't think they're getting that right. And what if they do something that's really, really bad? You just go along with it? Or are you more committed to the truth that you have to question what exactly is going on here? These guys were asking the right question of Jesus. And it wasn't just a little thing. Oh no, Jesus got one little thing wrong. This was a big thing. To say that you can forgive sins means that you are pretending to be God. And in the law, that is blasphemy. That violates the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. And here they are in this packed room. These experts know what Jesus just said was horrible. And their hearts sank. Do you think Jesus was up to something here? He knows what they're thinking. He knows exactly the problem. He sees them whispering between each other. He sees the concerned looks on their faces. And Jesus then turns to all of them and says, "What are you thinking? How about this? Consider this now. What is easier for me to do? To say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to this man, 'Get up off that board and go home'?" Wow. What a question. I mean, it's easy to say, "I forgive your sins." I can walk down the street and do it, and so can you. Go to your local shopping mall. Walk down the street near where you live. Walk through your neighborhood. And everybody you meet, just say, "Hey, I forgive your sins. Hey, I forgive your sins. Hey, I forgive your sins. Hey, look at you. Hey, you. Yeah, you there. You look like you need it. I forgive your sins." That'd be easy to do, right? It doesn't mean their sins are forgiven at all. It doesn't mean the darkness in their heart has been cleaned up. It doesn't mean that they have been set right. It doesn't mean that they've been healed in their souls. None of it. "I forgive your sins." We could just pass it out like it's some sort of like silly, cheap trick. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything. Nobody's sins are forgiven. There's no proof that their sins are forgiven. You just announced it. "Your sins are forgiven." And for some reason, everybody, you know, we're supposed to take you seriously. That's easy to do. Say, "I forgive your sins." You know, what's the hard thing? The hard thing is to actually heal somebody who's been paralyzed. The hard thing is to take someone with a chronic illness or a terminal disease and say, "You're healed." And not just be healed, but they get up and walk out of the hospital. They get up, they walk, and they get off their sick bed. They're no longer watched by hospice. They get up and they eat some food and they plan their next vacation. It's way harder to say to somebody, "You're now healed. That wheelchair is no longer needed." That's the hard thing. Why? Because we know that it actually has to happen. You just can't say it. There's proof. There's no proof that you forgave someone's sins. Nobody can see the supernatural world. There's always proof if you heal somebody. You can see it. That man was paralyzed and now he's skipping down the road. So Jesus says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, take up your bed and go home. It's very important to know that God is the only one who gives the power to heal. God himself is the only one that can give us the power to heal another person. He is the great healer. So would God give someone power to heal who at the same time committed blasphemy by pretending to be God by saying, I forgive your sins? What proof would Jesus have that he has forgiven sins and that he might actually be this God showing up? What would be the great proof? Could it possibly be that he says, I forgive your sins, and that at the same time he uses God's power itself to heal a man? So Jesus turns to all of those men questioning him in the room, wondering what he's done, and he says, which is more difficult, to say, I forgive your sins, or to say, take up your bed and go home, but so that you may know that I can do both, I say to you, my good sir, on your bed, get up. Take up that bed and those boards and those ropes and go home. And the man, his legs started to twitch, and he moved his legs and he moved his arms and he got up on his knees and he stood up tall, and everybody stares at him with pin drop silence. And then suddenly, the great roar. He walks out and everybody's watching. They jump up and down. They start praising God. They cannot believe what they just saw. The one in front of them, the one who's been teaching the word so brilliantly, giving them so much life and nourishment and meaning, suddenly forgives a man's sins and heals him. And we know he forgave the sin because he healed. Who is this man? We've never seen anything like that. They all said to each other. And even the theologians and the teaching pastors and the elders that were questioning him were celebrating. After that, Jesus went for a walk. You got to go for a walk after you're around all those people and everybody's so excited. He goes for a walk along the quiet side of the lake. And then the crowds found him again. And he taught them. And then as he was walking, he saw Levi. Hey, Levi. For those of you who know Levi's family, this is the Levi that is the son of Alphaeus. And he was collecting taxes for Rome from the Jewish people. All of their neighbors had to pay Caesar, and Levi seemed more than happy to be part of the collection agency. And Jesus walked right up to Levi, and he said, hey, follow me. And Levi did. And a little bit later, Jesus and all of his students now who are serious about him, are following after him. And Jesus went to dinner. And at the dinner, there were some people there that were, they were the people of the street. People who, at that time, they called them sinners. People that were up to no good, self-destructive, as well as destroying other people. Kind of people you think of who are on the street. Often people who are stealing, lying, selling their bodies for money, exploiting each other. People who couldn't be trusted by any means, and not the kind of people you'd want in your house. You don't know what would go missing, and you don't know what harm they would do. And there Jesus was. He was having dinner with them. And you know what? Some of those street people actually wanted to be Jesus' students. They wanted to follow in the teachings that Jesus was giving. They wanted to understand the Bible the way Jesus understood the Bible. However, there were some people who saw all this. People who wore really nice suits and robes. And they were concerned, again, about what Jesus was up to. These were the theologians, the pastors. Some of them were the Pharisees. And they saw the kinds of people that were hanging out with Jesus at this dinner. And they were questioning it. What on earth is going on here? This is Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, Teacher Jesus. I mean, he has established himself as a man of reputation in our community. And he should be spending more time with those in his group, in his class, among the leaders, really. We've been having some fine dinners, and we would love for him to come to one of our dinners. But here he is hanging out with these people. What is going on here? I mean, this isn't a good example to everyone else. I mean, do we all become street people now? What exactly is the business? And Jesus, while he's having dinner and talking and enjoying himself with these students of his, he overheard these theologians sticking their noses in. And he asked them, who needs a doctor? Do healthy people need a doctor? Or do sick people need a doctor? Guess what? I am here inviting everyone who is sick in their souls who want to be well. And if you already think you are well, well, I'm not eating with you. But everyone who knows they are sick, who wants to walk in this way, here, there's always a place at my table.